First Peter chapter 2 and we'll begin reading at verse 9, but remember that our verses are 2 verses 11 and 12. So those will be our focus verses 11 and 12, but we'll read for a little context from verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And just think about that phrase. Why are you redeemed? What is the purpose here? What is God doing? Why would God take us out of the darkness and place us into his marvelous light? So that you may proclaim his excellencies. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I could dwell on that word for the rest of my life. Mercy. I hope God touches you with it. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray together. Our great God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit of God, the triune, eternal God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and the redeemer of these that we've been reading about, these that are called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people that are uniquely your own possession out of all the nations of the world. God, we are here to praise you and to worship you. We are here to seek your face together. We are here to seek your grace and mercy. Lord, that we could find strength for the journey. Lord, that we could have our faith renewed, our faith expanded in you, our God. Lord, we're praying that you will work in our hearts and our minds to teach us, to correct us, to change us, and to fill us with joy and hope and happiness and peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, we pray that if there's one here this morning that does not know you in a free pardon of sin, we are asking that you would touch them especially, to call them and to draw them and to convict them deeply, Lord, that they would turn away from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray that you would work here among us for your glory, for our good, and for the good of others. We pray this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So disciplined spirituality, you think about those two words for a moment as I build up to that. Disciplined spirituality and displayed godliness. The subtitle this morning, Living as Spiritual Sojourners and Exiles. That's what the book is about. We could summarize it very easily. This book is written to Christians to encourage them in the midst of the trials of life, in the midst of persecutions. And every Christian generation faces those trials, faces those temptations, and faces the persecutions that these Christians in the first century faced. Now, the degree of persecution is different. The way it looks is a little bit different. The way it's experienced in different generations and even different geographical locations is different. But we all go through the ups and downs, the joys and despairs, and the good times, the bad times in this life. We all are faced with a similar enemy, and we all go through the temptations of the flesh and the temptations that Satan and demon spirits place upon us and the pressures of the world around us, the spirit of this age. We all face that battle. And so this book, this letter, is written to Christians in that century, and for us this morning to draw encouragement and strength for the journey. So that in between the time now, as we are sojourners and exiles in the world, and the time of the return of Jesus Christ, when the meek will inherit the earth and there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering or pain or sorrow, in between now and then, how then shall we live? This is 1 and 2 Peter. So the Christians then and the Christians today need motivation to persevere in our witness to the world, our faith in God, and our faithfulness to God in the midst of trials. Here we see the Apostle Peter returning us to the theme that he opened up the letter with. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Exiles in the world. He returns here in our text. Beloved, verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so here he calls his readers, and we're called this morning to live a life that is Godward and godly in nature, to live a life that is faithful to our God and to our Savior, who called us out of darkness and placed us into his marvelous light. And we do this through two important and inseparable ways. Two important and inseparable ways. And so if I were to ask you, how do you live the Christian life? What are the biggest challenges in your Christian walk? How do you have an effective Christian witness in your life? These are the kinds of things that you need to be able to answer, not by saying, well, you know, I really think it's this, but by saying, you know, in this book of the Bible, in this verse, this chapter, this verse, we learn God has revealed to us this is the answer to that question. We need to be able to do it that way. And of course, you can tell by the two things, the two phrases that are on the screen, those two important and inseparable ways are, number one, a disciplined spirituality, and number two, displayed godliness. Displayed godliness. And so we began this journey last week, and we edged up to this idea of disciplined spirituality as sojourners and pilgrims and strangers in this world. He says that this is in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as these sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. And when he calls them beloved, he is pointing them back to the mercies of God, to the grace of God. Look, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 3. When he writes, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great what? Mercy. According to his great, some of your English translations may say steadfast love, according to the mercy of God, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here we see him in verse 11 calling them in chapter 2, beloved. Those of you who have received this grace, those of you who are recipients of this immeasurable mercy, are called to live now joyfully for this God in your life and in the world, and his glory in the world. And as spiritual sojourners and exiles, we're called, he says, to shun the things of the world. Specifically, he mentions the phrase fleshly lusts. And we began to think about that last week. The term not limited to sexual immorality, but an all-encompassing phrase that deals with all of the evils of our sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul writes about this. He says, Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So that's what we're dealing with, this term, the flesh. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other," listen, "to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So here we see this battle. The stage is set for the battle of the Christian life, the flesh and the Spirit. If you're a born again, blood bought child of God, you are saved by the grace of God through the substitutionary death of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross in the history past, and you are saved, you are sanctified, you are set aside to God, with God, for the glory of God, but you still possess, I still possess, a nature of sin. It's called the flesh. And so this is the battle that we face. And so here in our text in verse 11, he calls these Christians and calls us, in essence, to pursue holiness in our lives. He calls us to an inner personal godliness, an inner personal godliness, where we are not only set apart positionally to God, but we are sanctified in the choices that we make and the actions of our lives. You're set apart to God as His special possession. He says that in verse 9, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Does not God own every people? Absolutely. So what does he mean? He means something more. He means something distinct here. The church, the people of God, are a unique possession of the Creator God. We are set apart to God as His special possession. We are set apart for God, for His glory in the world. And we are set apart, beloved, to God for communion and fellowship with Him. And we are called to a very high standard. If I were to ask you, what is the standard? What is the end goal that you should aim at every day as you live your life as a Christian? What would you say? You don't have to say it out loud. Well, God has answered that for us. He has given us the goal. What it is that He is doing, He redeemed us from the marketplace of sin through Jesus Christ, our substitutionary sacrifice. And so our sins are forgiven, paid in full, past, present, and future. And He has called us to this high and heavenly calling. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says it like this. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also," listen to this, "predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." The very image of God the Son is the standard. What we're seeking to do is to live a life that in action and decision making, we are a reflection of the heart and the character of Jesus Christ. That is the Christian call. It is not less than that. It is not a little bit less than that. That is the call of our lives. Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow after Him, the suffering servant who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And just in case you would think in your mind, oh, but that probably means later on when we get to heaven. That doesn't mean that we really should pursue that kind of holiness and righteousness in our everyday decisions and our everyday lives today, does it? Very pointedly, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. Beloved, we are God's children now. Now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Then verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So this is not only a future destination that we will reach, but it is a daily battle that we fight for, that we would be a reflection of our God and our Savior, that we would live in pursuit of the very holiness and righteousness that Jesus died to purchase on our behalf. This is, according to verse 11, as you can see there, which wage what? War. So this is a spiritual warfare. What he is saying here is that the character of these lusts, these passions of the flesh, the very character, the very nature of these lusts, these cravings, are to wage war against the new heart that God has given to every believer, to every blood-bought, born-again child of the living God who has a renewed soul, a saved soul. These lusts, these passions are waging war against that new heart. So that when you get up in the morning and you go about your day, there's going to be passions, one way to say it, or strong desires. There's going to be the nature of sin is going to be desiring the things of the flesh, the things that satisfy that sinful old self. But He has given us a new heart that desires Him and desires godliness. Now, Paul writes about it. He writes about himself in Romans chapter 7, and he tells that in the midst of his life, and listen, in the midst of his ministry, the Apostle Paul faced a monumental struggle with his flesh. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7, 14. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. Sound familiar? But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that? Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. God has given us a new heart, and that heart desires godly living. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's a battle. The flesh is inclined. We sang it just earlier in that first opening hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And it is the prayer and the desire of the new man, the new woman, the new person that's been renewed after the image of our Creator, that is predestined to be conformed to the image of God the Son. That heart in us longs against, contrary to, those fleshly desires toward sin. And so Paul writes in Galatians 5, again, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. You don't have to turn. Just jot it down. Galatians 5, 17 and 18. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're in opposition to one another. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is a war. And if you thought the Christian life was something else, then you're already losing because you weren't instructed right to begin with. Is there joy in Christ? More than you can imagine. Is there peace in Christ? More than you could ever conceive. Is there pleasure with God? More than the world and 10,000 like it could ever produce. But it's still a warfare. It's still a war. And if you and I don't know this and do not take this seriously, we will lose. John MacArthur writes in his commentary about this phrase, the wage is war against your soul, points out, quote, is this wage war phrase is a strong term that generally means to carry out a long-term military campaign. It implies not just antagonism, but, listen, a relentless, malicious aggression. I wonder this morning if you would describe the Christian life that way. You should. So many people today, my heart breaks. They're not being taught. They are not being taught the Bible. They are being taught with words every Sunday morning in an attempt to make everyone feel so good when they leave that they never preach about sin. They don't like to talk about hell. They don't like to talk about the nature of sin because that's a very weighty and serious and sober subject. But here we see in the Scriptures that this is exactly what the Christian call is. It is a call to joy and peace that it surpasses all understanding, but it includes a daily cross that we take up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, quote, since it takes place in the soul, it is a kind of civil war. Joined with the concept of fleshly lusts, the image is of an army of lustful terrorists waging an internal and a search and destroy mission to conquer the soul of the believer. That's what the flesh is seeking to do. It will do. And so this calls for a disciplined spirituality. And I put those two words as a phrase to summarize this first concept because, first of all, it's biblical, and second, because it is not often a common pairing. There's too many people today that think about spirituality as being sort of a I just go with the flow kind of attitude. If you're a spiritual person, you just kind of go with the flow. You will not find that in the Bible. in Scripture that in order for you to live out and flourish in your spirituality as a Christian, you need to be disciplined in your life. You need to have a disciplined spirituality. Prior to conversion, all of us, all sinners, live under the dominance of the flesh. Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Listen, in the passions of our flesh. That's how we lived. Carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That was prior to Christ. Now, delivered from that, once we are saved, God commands us to live a holy life. He commands believers to abstain from being driven by this lust. And the worst thing that you can do is coast. You need to write that down. You don't think that's a very profound statement. The worst thing you can do is coast. If you coast, you lose. That's the reason for the word disciplined. It's the opposite of that. It is not let go and let God. It is a very, very disciplined seeking of God and His power through prayer and all of the means of grace that God has given us, which we'll get to probably not today, but in a future sermon. Once you're saved, you're called. Our calling is to abstain from the very desires, the very fleshly lusts that once dominated us. And in order to do that, we cannot coast. There is freedom. There is release in our salvation. It's so beautiful. To be saved is to feel the weight of all of our sinfulness lifted. It's so beautiful. It's so joyful. It's so life-giving to our souls. But in that freedom, we are called to a very holy calling. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, first thing on the list, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle writes about this seeking to be separate, distinct, unique possession of God, called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious kingdom. And we should live that way. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership, listen, the first two words, has righteousness with lawlessness? What's the implied answer? None. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7, verse 1, it's not a new statement. It is a continuation of that statement, that Old Testament quotation that he just wrote. Chapter 7, verse 1, 2 Corinthians Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's a verse you can take home with you today. The goal of the Christian life, I'll read it again, since we have these promises, because that's how you fight for holiness, is through the Word of God, the promises of God. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's the everyday life of a Christian. And the key to it is walking in the Spirit's power, exercising a godly discipline in our lives. Let me bring that to a close and I'll stop. The key to it is walking in the Spirit's power through an intentional, disciplined life. Galatians 5:16, I've already read that, but if you'll walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body. The key to the Christian life and the key to this warfare is to be walking in the Spirit's power. So the practical question to that statement is, how do you do that, right? If you are only going to be victorious if you walk in the Spirit's power, how do you walk in the Spirit's power? That's the question that we have to answer. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians for just a moment, I do want you to see this part here because this is where I'm making my case in a broader biblical way for this word that I used, disciplined spirituality. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul writing again, and he's talking about running the race of life. Look, if you will, in verse 19. This will help you to make sense of that verse that we're going to read. For though I am, what's that word? Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. If you make yourself a servant, that's very intentional, isn't it? I'm free from all, but I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I, by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Now every athlete exercises self-control in all things. What's another word for self-control? Discipline. Y'all, you're getting it now. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So here's our verse, our two verses here. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Disciplined spirituality is, in fact, a biblical concept, and the battle is either won or lost on the inside. The battle is for your mind and your heart, whether you will be driven by the passions of your flesh or driven by the desires for God's glory in your life and in this world. Driven by the passions of your flesh or driven by the joy of fellowship and communion with God. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And this follows James' call in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so the call of the day, the need of the hour, is for discipline. Because a person, a believer who is born again and they trust in Christ, their eternal life is secured, needs to be taught, needs to be trained in a biblical way that every day until Jesus comes, they're going to be in a battle for holiness in their actions and their decisions. Let's go back. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. It's going to take a life that is intentional about pursuing this holiness and righteousness in your life. It's going to be a life that will seek to be filled with, directed by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Because if that doesn't happen, you will lose. You will lose. Let me read you something here and then I'm done. The book of Ephesians, if you want to turn there. This will be Ephesians. Listen to this prayer. This is my prayer for you as we leave today. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, listen to this, this is what you and I need to be praying for each other. Too many prayer lists are about physical things. We need to pray for those things. But as Christians, we have such a high and heavenly and holy calling. We should be praying more like this for each other. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that, what is the result of that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Listen to this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a high. That is a high calling. To be filled with all the fullness of God. And you and I, when I read a statement like that in the Bible, I think, man, is that even possible? Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen.